I could add some words to that song. What a terrible day that will be if you don't know him. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah. I hope you forgive me here this morning because I'm going to attempt to put into words what's on my mind. And I wrote this all down the other day, and who knows what my mind might be this morning. But before I start the message, I just feel like I need to give some explanation for where my mind was at and where I was, how I got to this point. This could be challenging, so if you need a roadmap or a GPS, let me know. We'll hook you up. I felt strongly that this was a sermon I needed to use, and I had it ready for last Sunday, and then I felt like this wasn't appropriate for last Sunday, so I changed my tactics, and I just, for some reason here this morning, I'm really feeling burdened by this, and so I appreciate your prayers. As I usually do for my Bible reading and study, I have like four different Bibles and several devotional books, and I just read from them. And before you think I'm very spiritual and completely dedicated, that's not it at all. It's nothing impressive. I grab one and read for a little bit. I may read from another one, or I may read three verses. I may read three chapters. Who knows? But it's usually until I catch something, something catches my eye. Many times it's a footnote or an article, or because I have different Bibles that are prepared by different people and usually well-known preachers. And sometimes it'll be a complete outline that'll catch my attention, and I'll borrow it and use it. And sometimes it's just one verse that catches my attention, and it usually, because of the Lord bringing that to my attention, it becomes a sermon. And if you know me well enough, you know that I like to have my sermons, at least the passage or the outline or something, ready by Monday. It's just I need that, because if I'm getting into Monday, I'm like, oh, now what do I preach on? And I start getting worried, and the Lord, never comes through and gives me a sermon. I don't know why I get concerned about it, but for some reason here, for a couple weeks ago, before we left on vacation, actually, I had probably a month and a half of ideas for sermons, and I had them in my calendar, and so I was feeling pretty comfortable with that. And so usually when that happens, I use my chronological Bible to read from, because that I usually don't get many sermon ideas from that, because it's more historical, because it's written in the order that the scriptures were recorded. And you know that this sermon came from that Bible? That's how the Lord works. I was reading in Micah for whatever reason, and this was a portion that the chronological Bible had in there, and I read these two popular verses that even was made into a song, and when I read the verse, you'll know what song it was. And some of you are smiling because you already know what song it is. And I thought, wow, this verse is so popular. I probably have a sermon on that. And so I looked through my files, and no, I didn't, because I hadn't read the book of Micah since I've been here, I guess. No, I haven't read the chronologically through the year, apparently. Now I lost my place. Anyhow, as at this point I was like, okay, well, if I don't have a sermon on it, then surely that must be, I should preach on this. And the Lord started letting this on my heart. And now I switch gears a little bit. One thing I've been realizing recently, and probably something I've known all along, but I just really couldn't put it into words, and probably after reading this passage is what sparked this. Things really haven't changed much since the Bible was written. And hear me here. People are still people then, as they are now. People still had problems, and they have them now. People still sinned, and they sin now. Things really haven't changed much since the Bible was written. And I'm sure you've heard it said before, and I've even said it, things are a lot worse now than they've ever been. I'm not sure that they are. Because you read different passages in Scripture, there was some pretty nasty stuff that's recorded in Scripture. I think the difference is there's a lot more people to do a lot more bad things. And technology makes it spread a lot faster. I think that's the difference. And then those thoughts led me to this. We have zealous people who are trying to prove that they're better than others. And hear me out on this. I'm not trying to be harsh. This is just what I've observed. We're living in a world that's so messed up, and there are those, maybe not necessarily Christians, they're just people that are trying to live a decent life, and I'm better than that. Have you heard these statements? You know, I'm a good person. You know, I'm a good citizen. I live a good life. I help those in need. I care about others. You know, all good quality statements, right? And while doing good is definitely not a bad thing, it's not enough. And then this led me to this subject. When it comes to the church, there's a trend that really concerns me. I understand I'm not making this up because I've watched it happen. There are those in the church that look down on others as less spiritual or they're more liberal. They're not following God as good as I am. They're less spiritual than I am. What's this based on? Many times it's on outward appearances, sometimes not, but many times on outward appearances. And hear me, I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful in these areas. I think you should. But I've often observed people act like they are more spiritual because somehow they've earned extra favor from God for what they've done that is more spiritual than this person down here that isn't as good as I am. This is what I consider legalism. It's someone's attempt to gain God's love through what they do. There are well-meaning people who are really trying to prove that they are so good in this messed up world. They're showing they're above all this messed up chaos. And I don't care how hard you try, we're all a mess. They're showing they can be very spiritual in the middle of this chaos. And many times, more than not, they're mistaken in thinking that somehow they've needed to earn God's love. It's sad because we don't need to earn God's love. He will love us even if we don't follow him. That's how great his love is. So, maybe try to get all these rambling thoughts and put them together. In a world that is so messed up, there are people who pretend or they truly believe that they have it all together spiritually, and they have somehow, with their lifestyle, with their spirituality, they have earned God's favor. So that's the background of what led me to share this passage. The prophet Micah was bringing a message from the Lord to a guilty nation of Judah. They were rebellious. And the Lord had a controversy with the sinning people, and sin always brings tension between God and man. And what is happening in chapter 6 is that Micah is showing Judah what the Lord really wants from him, from them. I'm going to read several verses here, and I'm going to make some comments as we go along. Starting with verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Through the prophet Micah, the Lord God is inquiring and pleading of the nation of Judah. What did I deserve by you turning away from me? Verse 4, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God is saying, look what I've done for you, and yet you still reject me. Can you see God saying this today? I've done so much for you, yet you continue to turn your back on me. I've sent people into your life to show you how much I love you, given you people to lead you to me, and yet you reject me. Like I said, things aren't much different today. Verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab counseled and what Balaam the son of Beor assured him. from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. God is recounting this very strange story of a talking donkey that was, you know, it was supposed to be a curse but turned into a blessing, and he's recounting that story. But now we come to the meat of the matter. Through Micah, God is telling the people that they cannot earn God's favor by doing lavish things. They can't pacify the Lord by suddenly doing great things for him. And as I read verse 6 and 7, I want you to notice the progression from simple things into really ridiculous, foolish ideas. So verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings?" So that's fine, that's normal. Back then, a burnt offering was normal. So average, really, maybe I can please the Lord doing that. Well, okay, that didn't work. "With calves a year old?" Well, that's stepping it up, because calves a year old are much more valuable to a person. They're younger. You know, they're going to last longer rather than an old animal that's not worth anything. So God will be happy with that. Nope, guess that didn't please the Lord. So we're going to try the next one. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" Now that's stepping it up. The Lord's going to be impressed with that, because I've given my entire flock and then stole some from the neighbors and gave him yet. You know, that's going to impress him. Maybe not the stealing part, but. Well, okay, then how about 10,000 rivers of oil? Now it's just ridiculous. There's no such a thing. What's it going to take to please the Lord? How much does he really need? Okay, I'll try this. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Abraham tried it. Maybe it'll work for me. I'll just give the Lord my firstborn child. That'll impress him. Then he'll see that I'm genuine. I'm trying to please him. Now tell me, doesn't that sound like what is truly happening here? What is it going to take to make God happy with me? Now let's talk about today. I've talked about how people today think that somehow they are pleasing the Lord with their super spirituality. They act like they have this inside handle on God and how to make him happy because of what I'm doing is pleasing him. Listen, and what I'm going to say, I'm not knocking any of it, but how you dress, how you read scripture, how much you sound impressive when you pray, or how much better you are than anyone else, none of that earns God's favor. It doesn't make you stand out to him. He isn't impressed by those kinds of things. I was once told by someone in a very serious conversation we had, and we were discussing outward standards, and they told me very, very strongly that they were going to get a higher heavenly reward because they were following scriptures more closely than someone else. And therefore, when they got to heaven, they were going to be placed up higher than someone else. It made me sick. Like, you can earn rewards from God that way. Do you know what it takes to please the Lord? Well, the Lord clearly tells us through the prophet Micah in verse 8, and this is where we're going to get the rest of our sermon from. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Now, those of you that recognize it, you could sing the song. I want to bring something to your attention that Micah mentions here at the beginning of this verse. And I never really picked up on this, but do you realize what he is saying at the beginning when he says, "Shown you what is good"? See, I've always thought, because I've heard this verse numerous times, I always just thought, you know, this good represents what pleases God, and it's good to him, and therefore it should be good, something good I should do, blah, blah, blah. But it goes a lot deeper than that. Do you agree that our Heavenly Father knows what is best for us? And I'm sure you've heard the phrase, and you've probably used it, especially on your kids, if you know what's good for you, you'll do this or this, or you won't do this or this, right? Well, God knows what's good for us. And he knows that what he inspired the prophet Micah to write to us is truly good for us. So not only is it good conduct in the sight of God, it's good for our well-being as well. It truly is what is good for us. So what does the Lord require of us? Of course, Jesus tells us in another passage that his burden isn't heavy. It's not really hard to understand or figure out. We might not realize how he made it all work, but it's not hard. He doesn't ask a lot of us, really, but we make it really hard. And this verse really makes it quite simple. And I want to break it down into three parts: do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. The dictionary definition for just is fair and impartial and morally correct. As I've told some of you, I have these commentaries that I use in my Bible program on the computer that I would like to borrow some phrases, and I'll read some of them to you today. Matthew Poole says this: to render to everyone what is their due, whether superior, equal, inferior, to be equal to all and oppress none in body, goods, or name. Be fair, really. Beacon's Bible Commentary says this: we are to be truthful, honest, and sincere towards others, towards others, towards God, and towards our civil and business obligations, and in all other relationships with our fellow man. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So do you know what the Lord is saying here? We need to be decent human beings. And I know that's a secular statement, but think about it. How many people today truly behave decently? Selfishness, immorality, abuse, hatred, and you name a whole other litany of lists of things of people that do things. It's abounding on many levels. And the inspired prophet is telling us as humans that we need to follow the Lord. We need to act better ourselves. And we act better than that. We need to do justly. We need to treat others like we would want to be treated. And we should care about others just like we want others to care about us. Ethical behavior should be commonplace, but unfortunately today it's not. It's just unheard of. We are to show others what just and fair behavior looks like. We aren't better than anyone else, and we shouldn't treat anyone as better than anyone else. And that can be especially hard when we have people that we're closer to, but we need to try to be impartial. And I like what Beacon Bible Commentary said. We're to be truthful and honest with ourselves and with others. And with God, obviously. But isn't it interesting that it mentions we need to be honest with ourselves? How many times do people pretend they're something they're not? They put on this false front of whatever, and they try to impress people and impress God, but inside they're really something else. We need to be honest with ourselves. We are who we are by God's grace. Why try to pretend? Because if we do that, we're only fooling ourselves. We certainly aren't fooling God, because he sees it all. Are you honest with others? That's more than just not telling a lie. Are you pretending something to someone, then behind their back you're telling something else? Acting like you care about someone, then you really don't? And we could keep going here, but that would just start taking up time. But if I was to say it simply, to do justly means behaving like a Christian. And I vaguely remember preaching on that here recently, if you pick up on that. Then we are to love mercy. Mercy is kindness and forgiveness. It can be given, and it can be received. And Beacon Bible Commentary says this, and I really love it. Listen, and I have several places I want to read from this. Mercy is a higher quality than justice. While to be just means to give everyone what is due him, mercy implies kindness, compassion, and love for even those to whom we may not be directly indebted. Do you realize what this means? Mercy goes beyond just being just and being fair with people. Because in society, no one expects you to be fair to someone who has mistreated you, right? But here we're told the Lord wants us to love mercy so much that we're going to treat people kindly even when they don't deserve it. Because isn't that what Jesus did for us? Ask yourselves the question, do I love mercy that much? Do I show mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it? And then Beacon's Bible commentary goes on to say, to be sure, it includes such matters as practical consideration and help for the poor, the oppressed, the handicapped, and underprivileged, but it involves much more than simply giving our possessions. In mercy, we give ourselves to lift and redeem our fellow man. That's pretty strong, because showing mercy involves giving myself, helping others. We might need to sacrifice our time, our emotions, and maybe even our pride to help someone who is desperately in need, even though I don't really want to help them. It could be someone who is unable to help themselves, and that would be compassionate mercy. But it could also be someone who has severely wronged us, and that would be forgiveness. And reading again from Beacon, it says, mercy must always temper justice. In fact, James tells us that judgment is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. And listen closely to this. We may expect God's mercy only in proportion as we show kindness and consideration to others. You know what is scary? Stop and think about God's mercy on us being conditional to how well we show mercy to others. That'll set you back, isn't it? I don't want to stifle any of God's mercy towards me. And this is the first time this stood out to me, but listen to what Shakespeare had to say, and I am going to be sounding so impressive when I read this, because I read Shakespeare all the time. But he said this in The Merchant of Venice, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle dew from heaven upon the place beneath." And listen to this phrase, "It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes." Now, I don't know if that caught your attention like it did me, but do you know it's more of a blessing to give mercy than to receive it? It's twice blessed. You'll receive a greater blessing when you give mercy than you receive when someone gives you mercy. That's why we need to love mercy. So these first two requirements, we find a summary of what is considered the second table of the Ten Commandments. If you're familiar with that terminology, the second table is verses 4 to 10, and it deals with our relationship with others. Okay? The first table of the Ten Commandments, commandments 1 through 3, deal with our relationship with God. So this verse summarizes all the Ten Commandments. Commandments 4 through 10 in the first two, and commandments 1 through 3 in this last one. And this last one is walk humbly before God. Humility is not natural. It's not. In fact, several weeks ago, someone made the statement that pretty much everything in the Christian walk is not natural, because we as humans are going to want to do the opposite of what God wants us to do. That's what is naturally built into us. Again, reading from Beacon. In Hebrew, humbly, it literally says, bow low to walk with God. To bow low implies that the first step in any life of fellowship with God is to acknowledge our first iniquity and insufficiency. We must bring down every high thought into submission to the divine will, and by faith depend upon the love and grace of God for salvation. To walk with God requires agreement and fellowship with Him. Any amount of mere human justice and mercy, first two, is not enough. The best of men are still men at the best. Men must have a divine life implanted in their hearts through Jesus Christ. Jesus indicated the significance of this when he said that such a walk is based upon faith and manifested by love. So you are not going to do the first two unless you're doing the third. So are you walking humbly with God? Or is there another God taking his place? You can fill that in. Plenty of opportunities for that today. Does God have first place in your life? And I'm not asking that as a cliche. I truly want you to ask yourself that question. If he doesn't have first place, then why move on from here? If he does, then there should be a natural submission to do what he wants us to do, to follow the promptings of the Spirit and obey him, and do the first two commands. Love mercy, act justly. You know, we don't really grasp the power that is available to us with our relationship with God. There is power there that I am convinced we've not tapped into, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure what that looks like, because I'm convinced we're not touching the tip of the iceberg. We are in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we humble enough to recognize that we're completely unworthy of that, and he gives it to us because he loves us? Are we really using that power that's inside of us to do what we discussed earlier, to show mercy, to display justice to others? Again, there's tons that could be said, but I feel like I'd like to wrap it up with this statement. The magnitude of the fact that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of this universe would see fit to love me and want me to be his friend should so humble me that my only desire should be to do his will and to follow him wherever his Spirit leads me. Walk humbly with your God. Micah told the people exactly what God required of them. Remember that we are not saved by what we do. That is exactly right. The Bible puts it this way because if we start trying to do justly, we discover that we can't do it until we've been made just. We may try to love mercy, but we can't do it until we've experienced mercy. We want to walk humbly with God, and we can't do it until we have been brought into fellowship with God. We are made just through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. We receive and experience mercy through the new birth experience. And we come into fellowship with God on the basis of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us? We desperately need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in our life. I hope that's a reality for you. I love each one of you, and I don't know why this message was so powerfully on my heart. But that's what the Lord requires of us, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. Stand with me, please. Lord, again, we thank you so much for your word and the power that it has, that it's alive and it's real and it's relevant today. Would you help us to follow and obey, walk humbly with you, and love mercy even to those that don't deserve it because we didn't deserve it, and then to show justice to all. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, and I pray you'll bless each one today in a special way. In your name, amen. Thank you so much for coming out.